what a precious, precious picture of the true heart of the Lord Jesus, the longings and yearnings that he has for each and every one of us. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. There are 1,005 songs that Solomon wrote, but this is the Song of Songs, the best song of all. This is the song of his heart, and it's about the love of his heart. It's found almost in the center of the Bible because it is the true heart of the Bible. It is a true story between Solomon and the Shulamite woman, but it represents the story between the Lord Jesus and the love of his heart, his bride, the very reason he came, the only reason this church age exists, the only reason to live, really, the very real emotional and passionate love story between hearts responding to one another. This is a story of knowing Jesus. It is about a journey with him, a progression of love and understanding. It is a precious and very personal journey that he wants to take with each and every one of us. The bride is a company of believers, but to find yourself in it, you will have to take your own personal journey with him. So last week we found that the Shulamite, the bride, she has just come out of the wilderness time. She has come out like a pillar of smoke, perfumed with the costly perfumes of the wilderness, his perfumes. And it is though a great processional has come out of the wilderness with her, the Lord's mighty men around the chariot of Solomon protecting the bride as she makes her way out. And we found that last week he himself is the chariot that we ride through this life in. So this is a love story that no one can stop. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we'll start our time together in verse 11 of chapter 3. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Behold King Solomon, that is, look at the Lord Jesus in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. And the espousals of the Lord Jesus are happening right now. And they are an anticipation, though, of the day that the Lord is looking forward to and has been looking forward to since before the foundation of the world, his wedding day, when his marriage will be consummated. But the espousals are happening right now. Paul said, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ, a separated virgin to Christ, a consecrated virgin to Christ. And so our separation to him in our heart, the cherishing love that we have for him in our hearts, that is what crowns him now, if you will, in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart. This woman that he loves and who is in love with him, this crowns him. She is a crown to him. She satisfies the Lord's heart in every way. She loves him and appreciates him and knows him. She is growing into the measure and the stature of his fullness, full of grace and truth, like he is. She is the one that makes his heart glad in the day of the his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, we find in Proverbs 12 and 4. And we know that Paul says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? But now, right now, the Lord Jesus wears the crown of your love, if you will. Right now it is a crown of rejoicing to him. And they have entered into a betrothal time now. And the Bible makes no mistakes in telling us that this is the very reason that Jesus came. Let's turn to Matthew 21. Verse 2. And this is Jesus when he entered Jerusalem to make the public offering of himself as king. He had his disciples go and get a donkey and also a little colt to ride into town beside him. Verse 2, saying unto them, go into the village over against you. Straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. Verse 5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And verse 7, and they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And so this picture is so beautiful of the Lord knowing full well all that would happen to him, all that he was going into Jerusalem to do. But he's giving us the wonderful picture of why he went to the cross. The little colt that walks along beside him into Jerusalem, representing his bride. He brought the little donkey alongside as if to say, it is for her that I come. My kingdom means nothing to me without her. I will not reign without her. She is why I come. She is the joy set before me. Oh, thank you, Lord. He left all that he had and was to purchase this woman for his own. He was crowned with a crown of thorns for her. And we see her now in our opening verse as a crown to him. The beautiful, simple love story. So not only is she a crown to him, but he is going to give her a crown. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set a royal crown upon her head. No, the royal crown upon her head. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So behold, King Solomon, with the crown, that is you, wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. We can be a crown to him. And so the rejoicing that he has in his heart for her just causes him to burst forth with all the love that he has for her. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Behold, pay attention to this, my love. He has told her this several times. Please believe me. These are my real feelings for you. And then he is going to follow with a sevenfold eulogy, if you will, of what has made this relationship so satisfying to him. But he says, there is nothing about you that I don't love. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Right now I love you, right the way you are. And he has seen her like this from the very beginning. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 15. He is saying, I want your affection, not your perfection. I will perfect all that concerns you. Yes, there are qualifications. I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. I will bring you into the land, and I will give it unto you for an inheritance. Praise the Lord. Our complete well-being depends on us receiving this truth from him. Thou art fair, my love. I don't find anything in there that we can do but look to the Lord Jesus. So he is saying all the beauty that he knows that she can become, he is going to bring to pass in her life. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Dove's eyes within her locks symbolize her acknowledgement of Jesus as the head of the body, the church. The dove's eyes are always eyes of the Holy Spirit. We have talked about this before. Her spiritual eyes that see, that help her to see all that is in this truth. Within her locks, single-minded, far-seeing eyes, eyes that have been enlightened to know the hope of their calling eyes, living creature eyes, before, behind, and within, that is found in Revelation 4, 6 through 8. But they are wonderful, tender eyes of the Holy Spirit. They are not hawk eyes, looking for something to kill and eat. They are wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. They are eyes within her locks. To the place the head looked, they followed, and their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes. They are cherubim eyes. That is found in Ezekiel 10:12, that in all things he might have the preeminence. They are dove's eyes that look straight ahead at the object of their love, the Lord Jesus. And then he says, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. again a symbol that she acknowledges that Christ is the head of the body, the church. She is completely dependent upon him. She is subject to him. And what a wonderful thing to be. Sometimes people think that has a bad connotation, but it is not a grievous thing. It is a glorious thing to be subject to the man who died and gave himself for you, to be subject to the man who continues to nourish and cherish you. Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. This is the man who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And what a glory and a privilege to be subject to him. But he says, thy hair is as a flock of goats, not one goat, a flock of goats. She is fully submitted. She is fully dependent upon the Lord. We have no confidence in the flesh, do we? But all and perfect confidence in our head, the Lord Jesus. Boaz said to Ruth, all that thou requirest, I will do. What do you need? Oh, praise the Lord. Her power is made perfect in her weakness. The power of Christ rests upon her in that. So the magnificent care that the Lord Jesus brings to this woman has been to her a balm of Gilead in the high and the rocky regions where the wild goats climb. Verse 2, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bears twins, and none is barren among them. And first of all, we notice in this passage that she has teeth. This is not a mamby-pamby, wishy-washy sort of a love story. This is not a half-hearted going after the Lord sort of a love story. This is a wanting to know him with all your heart kind of a love story. But you know, you can't make yourself love him in this way. You really can't. But it's so precious how the word of his grace just leads you in, doesn't it? It just brings you in kiss by kiss, if you will. Here a little and there a little. Praise the Lord. So our teeth are used to grind our food, to make it taste good, to experience all the flavors, to help us break it down and digest it. And so without a good set of spiritual teeth, we won't be able to enjoy all the benefit and sweetness out of the Lord's word that he wants to bring to us, to eat and to feed and to grow up in him in all things. And that's what our food is for. So her teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. She has a full set of clean, even teeth. None are missing. She's able to eat and to digest God's word. Paul said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. And you know, we need teeth to chew meat. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. But the Lord's word is not hard to understand. It is easy and simple and delicious when we have teeth. And her teeth are even shorn again. There is none barren among them. She is not snaggle tooth, if you will. And in our experiences in Greeley, as we traveled through the churches of Greeley, we found ourselves that the Baptists have one tooth. They do have the tooth of eternal security, and they have that tooth strongly rooted in their mouth. And the Assembly of God, they have a strong tooth rooted in their mouth. It is the tooth of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But neither one of them have each other's tooth. And the Nazarenes in the Church of God, they have rotten teeth, and I'm sorry if any of you have come from that, but we visited there, and we tried it, and there's so much legality in there. Paul would say, I would that you were accursed, that you were cut off from them that trouble you. And then some have false teeth. In a university town, there's a lot of intellectual stuff going on. That is, the University of Northern Colorado is there, and my husband taught there. And we found ourselves in different circles in the beginning of our marriage where there's a lot of intellectual stuff, the talk of Jesus, the quoting of Scripture. He's a good man. He was a nice follow him. He has some good things to say. But nothing about the power of Jesus, nothing about the blood of Jesus, just false teeth. And then there are some with baby teeth. They have no air, they have no meat, they have just baby teeth. And Dawn was raised in the Church of Christ, and they have no teeth at all. They do not know until they get to heaven if they were good enough to make it. And then they think that being filled with the Holy Spirit is of the devil. So these spiritual teeth that we need them to digest God's word. and hers are like a flock of sheep, a full set of clean, even teeth. So how do we acquire these teeth, we ask? And there's only one way, really, and that is study, to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what our teeth do. They help us divide the word of God. They do divide the word of God for us. And they make each wonderful nugget of truth precious. And then the Holy Spirit, of course, is involved, which we have already said, because without him, you know, your teeth will do you no good. You won't have any teeth without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, quite frankly. But so sheep do not eat, and I think this is a fascinating truth, and I read it in a little book that was written by a shepherd, a true shepherd of sheep, and it was called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. But he says, sheep can't even eat unless they're resting. And so, you know, I think that sometimes we can even make studying into work if we want to, and we try to sometimes. That is how our flesh is. We like to make things work. But this is not a formula. It is a relationship. It is a relationship with the one who died and gave himself for us. We're looking for Jesus when we study the Word of God, not knowledge in a cup. Bill Gates has a company full of employees who can regurgitate his philosophies and the goals of his company, if you will, the business plan. But at the end of the day, it is Melissa Gates who goes home with him, who knows her husband, who lives with him and loves him. So the story of Jesus and his bride is a love story in every sense of the word, and we need a full set of teeth for the excellency of his precious knowledge. The Lord is looking for a bride that really wants to know him, his real heart, who he really is, to share his heart and his mind and his plan with. So the spiritual food that is always set before him is the Lord Jesus. That is who we look for in the word. And verse 3, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Her lips are like a thread of scarlet. You can follow this thread to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the motive of her life, and she speaks of his righteousness and his only, his shed blood, the scarlet thread. Rahab hung a scarlet thread outside her window, and because of it, she and her whole house were saved when Joshua's armies took Jericho. And what a wonderful new beginning the scarlet thread gave her. She ended up then finally in the lineage of the Lord Jesus. But her speech is comely. It is for the Lord first. And we can fellowship with him all day, can't we, in our hearts, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And her speech, like his, will edify others. It is comely. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Her speech is comely. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And we've talked of this before, seasoned with salt. And we do want to be wise. We don't want to dump the whole salt shaker on people when we see them and talk to them about Jesus. But speaking the truth in love, she speaks right things. And as she is set for his defense, he is the love of her heart. And her temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. And a pomegranate, as you know, is a very, very, very fruitful place full of seeds. And because Christ is her head within her locks, her mind is a fruitful place. It is the mind of Christ. It is filled with every seed of possibility in him. Verse 4. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, wherein there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. And this is a precious, precious, precious verse. The neck is the place of support. It supports the head. The head rests upon it, if you will. And the heart of this lady's husband can, the heart of her husband can safely trust in her. She is his. It is a place of affection and warmth for him. It is not a stiff neck, but it is a strong neck. Her neck is like the Tower of David. It is not just any tower. It is the Tower of David, builded for an armory, a defensive tower, a lookout tower, a tower of weapons, a whole storehouse of weapons. Let's turn to Psalm 144. We'll start with verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth the people under me. David called the Lord my high tower three times in this verse, in 2 Samuel 22, 3 and 4, and in Psalm 18, 1 and 2. David called the Lord a tower of salvation, an all-encompassing tower, if you will, everything you need. And he calls him a strong tower. Thou hast been a shelter for me, he says in Psalm 61, 3, a strong tower from the enemy. And I like how my little grandson prayed the other day. Thank you, Lord, that you are our strong tower and that you never fall down. I love it how little children really get the thing. They really get the story. They really get who the Lord is. Oh, thank you, Lord. So the Lord is and has been to David and is to us and is to this woman a strong tower. He says, I am for you. I am with you in every single experience. He is David's refuge, his savior, and he saves him from violence. And so this woman is equipped, if you will, with 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men to distribute to the family of God. What are the shields of mighty men? The shields of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's Ephesians 6:16. Her neck is a tower of support for the Lord and for his family. And I love this. Nancy told me this last week, and I think this is so beautiful and just portrays it so well. How Brother Copley used to say, the tower, the neck, she is a support in a meeting. It is those who pray and pay, if you will, and that is so right and so good. Pray and work in the kitchen, if you will. Pray and clean the church. Pray and support our pastor. Pray and sing in the choir and do the tapes and do the website and make green chili for our church dinners and plan our church dinners and hug the person sitting next to them at church. And if we don't do anything else but that, we can be a neck and a strong tower in our meeting and support one another and love one another, just the little corner you are in. If you're not a person that feels comfortable going across the church, just be a neck where you are. And expressing our love to each other is one way that we can express it to the Lord. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. So her neck is like the Tower of David. Verse 5. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. The breasts speak of her maturity in the Lord and signify her ability to nurture others in the sincere milk of the word of the Lord's grace, which is able to build us up. Later in this story, we will find her speaking of her little sister who has no breasts. She says, we have a little sister and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day she shall be spoken for? So these two young roes that are twins, she is full of grace and knowledge. We are told to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the only thing we can grow in, and the milk that she dispenses is full of grace and knowledge. They are equally important, and they are growing her up. And grace and peace be multiplied unto you, the Apostle Paul said, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a good thing that our hearts be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them who have been occupied therein. That is in Hebrews 13:9. So this wonderful, precious, practical truth of growing in grace and knowledge, the twin rose that she is growing in, They bring forth in her also faith, which worketh by love. There are many twins, if you will, if you go through the word of God. There is joy and peace and faith and love and grace and knowledge. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. That's Galatians 5:6. And in 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So these two young roes, it says, feed among the lilies. And this speaks to us the fact that we never do stop growing. We never do stop eating. We never do stop being built up and engraced, if you will, with the word of God. It's never going to grow old, this relationship with Jesus, that in the ages to come, he is going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace. Isn't that beautiful? We are going to continue learning about Jesus forever and ever. We will never exhaust the Lord's unsearchable riches. That is precious. Praise you, Jesus. Verse 6, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And I just love this because it is like they cannot outdo each other with their words of love for one another. He has just finished giving a sevenfold, if you will, a perfect description of how he loves her and why. And now, and she has been such a satisfaction to his life, but it's like he's responding to her earlier prayer to him. She had asked him earlier to be a roe or a hart upon the mountains of Bethar, the separating mountains, and we saw that in chapter 2, verse 17. And now he is saying to her, I will be there. I am always going to be there. I will be with you on all the mountains of myrrh and frankincense. I will never leave you or forsake you, not in one of the circumstances of your life. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. He ever lives to make intercession for us, and the mountains of myrrh and the hills of frankincense. And we've talked about this before, the suffering experiences and the frankincense, the odor of our prayers going up to him. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are. Come boldly, he says, to this throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And verse 7, thou art all fair, my love, again and again and again. He tells her this, there is no spot in thee. Thou art all fair, my love. This is the first time he has said, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. He has told her she is fair 6 times before this. But now, this 7th time, she is perfectly fair. He who loved the church and gave himself for her has made her a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She is holy and without blemish. But he has seen her like this from the very beginning, hasn't he? He has always seen only the best in her. We saw that in the very first chapter. And as she has walked with him and trusted him and looked to him, that is exactly what she has become, the best, the fairest among women. This does not mean sinless perfection. It is maturity in the Lord, conformed to his image. The new life, his life in her, has grown to his measure and fullness. This is what he sees in us. This is what he makes of us. Praise the Lord, it is all him. And how precious each and every one of us is in him. We can't really understand how well-pleasing we are to him, how he could love us like this. But he does, individually and personally. This is not a lump deal. This is you and I, individually, personally. And verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. And now he's starting to call her my spouse. Oh, praise the Lord. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Oh, how beautiful, again, this term of his most precious endearment, the closest place in his heart, someone he can confide in and share his heart with and his plan with. Come with me, my spouse, from Lebanon. Lebanon is the place of our beginnings, as we have spoken of before. It means very white. It is his righteousness. That is where they started together. And he says, come with me. Look from the top of all the mountain regions that surround Lebanon. He invites her to look at where they have been together, where he has led her and protected her and enabled her. He is saying, look at the life that we have shared together in the heavenlies. Look at it from my perspective. He is saying, your union with me has brought you into contact with the lions and the leopards, the beasts of Ephesus, if you will. Paul said, I have fought with beasts in Ephesus. And if you go this way with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find yourself in the mountainous regions that surround Lebanon. He says, look from the top of Amana. That means integrity and truth. Where the battle was for truth, for my sake, he is saying to her, where I enabled you to keep the word of my patience. He says, look from the top of Shinar, that means coat of armor, where I equipped you in the heavenly battle with the whole armor of God, where you wrestled against principalities and powers, against rulers and spiritual wickedness in high places. He is saying, look from the top of Hermon, where he have been together. That means let him be accursed or destruction. Where my strength enabled you to stand for my finished work. In Galatians 1:9, Paul says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed, the mountain of Hermon. He says, look away from all these things. But oh, he's also saying to her, look at the wonderful experiences we have had in these things. You know, these battles are for our good. They are so that we come out of this journey with our own story. When we can look back and say, oh, thank you, Lord. You fought for me. You stood with me. And it was because of your grace that, you know, that we got through this together. So he's saying, look with me at all the wonderful places we have been together in the heavenlies, where I have led you and protected you and loved you. And oh, thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. And then he just bursts forth with more love for her. And he says, you have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one of your eyes, with one chain of your neck. So his heart is filled with joy, completely filled with joy. She has given this to him. Her love for him, her spiritual perception has ravished his heart, but he has given her that spiritual perception. One of her eyes, one of her single-hearted dove's eyes. She does not have her eyes on what she is doing to win him. She does not have her eyes on how she is racing and running and working and growing and trying and pressing. She has her eyes on him, on Jesus, loving him, resting in him, giving him that which he craves. Oh, and this is what he craves, our fellowship, our attention, our heart, communion with us. This is not a formula. This is a relationship, as we said, the one who loves us and died for us and gave himself for us wants our fellowship. How beautiful. She has her eyes on the one who promised he would perfect all that concerns her, the one who promised he would complete the good work in her that he had begun. He just wants us. He does not want what we can do for him. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. So she has ravished his heart with one chain of her neck. And these are the many chains that we spoke about in chapter 1, verse 10. And there are many links in each chain. We talked about how the queen did stand in gold of Ophir, the abundance of the Lord's divine nature. She is adorned with the beauty and perfection that he has put all over her, the jewelry he has adorned her with, his comeliness, which he put upon her. But we want to think of in this part, because he is talking to her as his spouse, that these are the chains of rulership. Do you know Pharaoh adorned Joseph with a gold chain about his neck, and he made him second in command. The word of the Lord tried Joseph for many years, didn't it? He was in prison for many years. He was ill-treated of his brothers for many years. But his heart came through as sound as a bell. When he was tried, he came forth as gold. And he said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God, he meant it for good. So Joseph's trial of faith was more precious than gold, and for it he received a chain of gold. But she has ravished his heart, and she has had many chains of gold, and she has been through many trials with him, and each and every one of them just puts another link in the chain, the beautiful comeliness he adorns her with. Belshazzar was clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold around his neck and exalted him to the third ruler in his kingdom. So thank you, Lord, that everything we have and everything we are and everything we can ever hope to be is you. Praise your name. Verse 10, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. My sister, the love of his spouse is much better to him than anything. It refreshes him. It lifts him. It is much better than wine to him. And the smell of her ointments is better than all spices to him. These ointments are his ointments. Again, they are his ointments. She is graced all over with, if you will, with the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The smell of her ointments is better than all spices, he said. She has said this to him before. She has enjoyed the savor of his ointments. We talked about that in chapter 1, verse 3. And now he is saying this to her. She has his fragrance about him, and she is sweet and lovely to him. An ointment is a preparation in oil, we've talked about, a healing balm, a medicine that heals whatever hurts and makes us beautiful. Praise the Lord. Her life in the Lord Jesus now, lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, is a precious fragrance to him, and it pours ointments out to him and to others. And we have this privilege now, and this is the only time we do have now, to pour out our lives for him in behalf of other, for him in behalf of others. And the sister, he calls her his sister for the first time in our last verse, and I want to mention that because he calls her this again, and it is important because it's another term of endearment that he's going to repeat again throughout the story. His sister and his spouse, they go together actually. They are kindred spirits. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. And I just think that's so precious, how intimate my sister and my spouse. Verse 11, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Thy lips, O my spouse. Oh, praise the Lord. Her lips speak of Jesus. He knows thy lips, O my spouse, she who can share her every thought and need with him, she who is the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, she who enjoys his fellowship and communion. What she says to him is precious, and what she says about him is precious. David said, the Lord's word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, and her words are his words, and they drop as the honeycomb. And she fellowships with him in his word often, and his words become her words. And they drop as the honeycomb. That is not just a spoonful of honey, but it is the mother load. It is the honeycomb. And then honey and milk are under her tongue. And we know that a land flowing with milk and honey was the promised land, wasn't it? A land flowing with milk and honey. The abundant life of joy and victory in Jesus. But these words are under her tongue, and I just love this because you know how it is. Sometimes we just feel so inadequate to express what we want to say to the Lord and to others about the Lord. And she's so inadequate sometimes, and she feels that way. But he knows the words that are under her tongue, and he understands our deepest heart to him. He looks upon our hearts, and he knows the honey and milk that we can't express. Oh, thank you, Lord. And so the fragrance of her garments is like the smell of Lebanon. The fragrance is that which she is clothed with, the smell of Lebanon, very white. You cannot get any whiter than the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So the fragrance of her garments declare his righteousness. And oh, praise the Lord, that I may be found in him, Paul said, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of God by faith. That's Philippians 3:9. And then again, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, the Lord Jesus, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, to declare at this time, and isn't it wonderful how the word of God repeats that in Romans 3:24, to declare again, I say at this time, his righteousness. So she has the fragrance of Lebanon. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And so a garden is something planted on purpose for the pleasure and enjoyment of another. And this garden is his. He has tenderly broken up the fallow ground. He has planted the seed in her garden, her own personal garden with him. He has watered it and nurtured it and raised her up in his gentle care. And now she is a garden enclosed to him. Oh, I love this. Shut up to him. A pleasure to him. It is not a public garden. You can be in downtown Denver in the midst of a million people and be an enclosed garden to the Lord. He has raised her up under his gentle care, under the apple tree we talked about, and at the banqueting house. And she is his garden. And she is a spring shut up. A bubbling in her heart to him is always going forth. A continual refreshment for him. She abundantly satisfies his heart. And he has so many workers in the garden, but he wants lovers in his garden, and he wants to be in your garden. He wants friendship and companionship, real love. That is what a real love story is it not? In her heart, she has fountains and springs that nourish and refresh him alone. It is a fountain sealed. She protects it from toxic waste, and we have to do that. We have to do that. So what a wonderful experience, though, to walk with the Lord in this garden of our hearts. And I'm just going to share a little verse of a song that my Grandpa Johnson, and some of you know him or knew him, but oh, he loved that song, In the Garden, the Closed Garden. And just the last verse, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And oh, I didn't know then when Grandpa loved that song, but now I know what Grandpa was talking about. Praise the Lord that he walks with us in that garden all alone. Verse 14, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, an orchard of fruitfulness, the many-seeded pomegranate. The fruit of the Lord Jesus is now being produced in her, fully pleasing to her. In the first chapter, we looked at together how she had appreciated and enjoyed the savor of his good ointments, the white, fragrant flowers of the campfire, the cluster of campfire, the spikenard, the costly, precious perfumes, the calamus, the very fragrant life of Jesus that scented the air as it grew, the cinnamon, just that warm and welcoming smell, that comforting smell of cinnamon, the Lord Jesus, and all the trees of frankincense, the fragrance of his poured out life, the myrrh and the aloes, the suffering, sacrificial love he gave in our behalf, with all the chief spices, the abundant fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. She is beginning by his grace to walk worthy of the Lord with all good pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And he is commending her. Her fellowship with him has made her like him. We all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into his image. And that's how it happens, isn't it? It is union with him, filled with all the fullness of God. Made one with him. Verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living water, and streams from Lebanon. Oh, praise the Lord. This is so precious. The Holy Spirit has previously given her dove's eyes. And now we see that he's also given her the power and the freshness to live the life she is called to live. A fountain of gardens, a well of living water, not stagnant, lifeless, insect-teeming pools of water, but bubbling and refreshing water, always flowing down from Lebanon, from the life of Jesus. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So her garden, it has a well and a fountain and streams from Lebanon. They don't originate from herself. They are from Lebanon. They are from the white and perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And an abundance of refreshment is implied for the Lord and for others. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus said, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit. And so it's the Holy Spirit within us that supplies this. And then she is a well of living water. Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, a reservoir of water springing up into eternal life. And so she is full with the Holy Spirit. She walks in all the Spirit's power and freshness, and the Lord's life is manifest in her. She is a fountain of gardens, a well of living water, and streams from Lebanon. And you know, as we study and learn these things about this, we just think, oh, these are lofty aspirations, aren't they? But they are not aspirations we cannot attain to. They are the real and practical benefits of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who is called alongside to help, the one Jesus said would give us power for living. And behold, he said in Luke 24:49, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And you can't deny yourself that a good Holy Ghost prayer meeting, even if it is a home in your own closet, is the most refreshing thing that you can do for yourself. Praise the Lord, there is nothing else like it. The waters of the Holy Spirit water the garden. That is, they water your own garden that you have with the Lord. They are for our edification. And everything that the water touches lives. His garden. When God spoke of the promised land to Israel, he said, I'm going to take you into a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. The water of the Holy Spirit refreshes and causes everything to live that it touches. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So she is a well-watered garden. Verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And again, it is as though they are trying to outdo each other with their words of love for one another. Praise the Lord. She is saying he has commended her for her life in the Spirit. And she is saying, oh, I want more. I want more. I want my beloved to come into the garden and be refreshed. I want to be a blessing to him. And so the wind of the Spirit, she is calling or inviting, if you will, the wind of the Spirit to come into her life more and blow upon the garden for him. The Holy Spirit's comforting winds. He is called a rushing mighty wind, we know in Acts 2. But it is the Holy Spirit that causes the sweet spices in our life, isn't it, to flow out. The north winds, that is the colder and the harder things that come to us. And they come by the hand of God, don't they? And the south winds, the warm and the comforting winds, and they come by the hand of God. And both of them are necessary in our lives. And they cause the fragrances of the Lord Jesus to flow out to him and to bless him. And the garden in her heart has been brought into so many rich and wonderful experiences with the Lord. There have been new plantings and prunings all along the way. The Lord has walked down with her, with many paths with her in this garden. Oh, there have been so many surprises of love in this garden. And she invites him to just come and enjoy it. Let my beloved come into his garden. Everything in the garden is his anyway. He has tilled it. He has prepared it. He has planted it, cultivated it. He sowed the seeds of the word of God there. He watered it with his rain. And then he tended it. It is his fruit that is planted in the garden. Praise the Lord. There is nothing in the garden of her. It is all of him. It is always the Lord who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is the one who bought the garden and wrought the garden and works in the garden and makes every plant in the garden fruitful and growing. Praise the Lord. I made one with him garden. I conformed to his image garden. She says, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. The life they have shared, the journey they have had together, eat of your pleasant fruit, Lord. And then we will just go into chapter 5, verse 1, because it just closes this portion of the story out. He says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. Oh, praise the Lord. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, he knows. He knows what goes on in your heart and in your life. He's the only one that does. Praise the Lord. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, drink abundantly, O beloved. And so, praise the Lord, he is just bursting forth to her now again with the joy that he has found in the garden with her, the pleasures of the life that they have shared together. And he knows every plant by name in the garden and every care that he took to produce it. The sweet journey that he has taken with her in the garden.